Helen Shapiro was a household name in the United Kingdom, a pop singer of great stature, so much so that a small support band for her act, actually they were number four on the list of acts for her show, support band trying to get a little bit of notoriety was the Beatles. They started out as a support band for Helen Shapiro. Now, all of that changed quickly when, during that tour time, they released a single called Please Please Me, and it made it to number one in the charts, and the rest, as they say, is history. But back to Helen Shapiro, I remember hearing the testimony she had of her conversion to Christ. Raised in London, England, she was of Jewish heritage, but had not become very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. The Christians around her had been telling her that Jesus was her Messiah and quoting passages like Isaiah 53. And she felt sure that the Christians were tampering with the Hebrew Bible to say what they were saying. And so she wanted to go check it out. And so she went to a Jewish bookstore and asked the assistant behind the counter, "Do you have an Old Testament?" Now, the man replied, "How old, madam?" I find that very funny because, of course, in Judaism, they don't recognize the New Testament as Christians do as scripture. So what we call the Old Testament is their entire Bible. Hence her reply from the man, "How old, madam?" Now, he knew what she meant and handed her the Hebrew scriptures. Now, the Hebrew scriptures are called the Tanakh, and that is an acronym derived from the names of the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. The Torah, I'm sure you've heard that, that name, Torah, that means instruction or the law. The Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and Ketuvim, the writings. So she was handed the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, and that's the entire Hebrew scriptures. And of course, when she read Isaiah 53, in that, it was exactly the same as in the English Bible of the Christians. The Christians hadn't tampered with the text at all. The Ketuvim is the writings, and that's made up of the Psalms, the Proverbs, and a number of other books. Again, it's the first letter of each of these divisions, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, that's used to form the acronym Tanakh. And if you've studied anything of the Hebrew Bible, you're familiar with that. In the Old Testament, in our Bibles, we have 39 books, 66 books in total in the Bible. 39 comprise the Old Testament, 27 comprise the New Testament, but in the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, there are 24 books. Now, don't be worried about that, because those 24 correspond exactly to the 39 books of the Old Testament found in our Christian Bibles, in the Protestant Bibles anyway. The Roman Catholic Bible includes a number of other books known as the Apocrypha. And just as an aside, they were not the Apocrypha books. The Apocryphal books were not recognized by either the Protestants or the Jews as scripture. The Jews never recognized the Apocrypha as canonical. That word canonical may be unfamiliar to you. It's a word that means measuring rule, and the canon, C-A-N-O-N, nothing to do with a firing gun. The canon is a measuring rule, and that is the scripture itself. So when we talk about the 66 book canon, we're talking about that which is the measuring rule, that which is a scripture itself, 66 books in our Bibles. So why do they come up with 24 and we 39? Well, many times they would put what we split up into two into simply one book, like Samuel. We have 1 and 2 Samuel. The Hebrew Bible just has Samuel, and it comprises the same material as what we have in 1 and 2 Samuel, but they call it one book. The same with Kings. The book of Kings, we have 1 Kings and 2 Kings. In the Hebrew Bible, it's just called Kings, and it's, again, the same exact material. There are the 12 minor prophets. We have 12 books: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. 12 books. In the Hebrew Bible, all of that is put into one book. So you can see how it's very easy to come up with that number 24. If you study it out, you'll see what I'm saying. It's the exact same material as the Christian Bible of the Old Testament. It's just in fewer book names. Let's go in our Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want to talk about the extent of the canon. What books are in our Bibles and why? We're not going to go too far with this, but I want to introduce this topic at least. Matthew chapter 23, and I want to go to the words of Jesus. And in context, he's bringing 7 woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, in the Bible I'm using just now, at the start of chapter 23, that's the title before the text. 7 woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And we're looking now at this 7th of these 7 woes on the religious rulers of Israel, the rulers who were centered in Jerusalem. Look with me in verse 29. Woe to you, these are the words of Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus, now these are the words of Jesus again, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Notice amazing words of Jesus. I send you. This is Jesus as God speaking here, though he is also man, truly God, truly man. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Amazing words, words of woe, words that you don't want to hear if you're a scribe and a Pharisee. And this is the last of 7 woes in context. But I want you to focus on verse 35 because it's an unusual, unique saying of Jesus here when he described the condition of their hearts and what the response of God is to them. Now look what it says in verse 35. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah. Again, I've got a note in my Bible regarding that last phrase, the son of Barachiah, that some manuscripts omit the phrase, the son of Barachiah. What's going on here? Well, the way the Hebrew Bible is arranged is different in terms of the order. Not only does the Hebrew Bible read differently from an English Bible, in English we read from left to right. We start off on the left side of the book, reading to the right side of the book, and when we've come all the way to the end of the right side, we've finished the book. It's the exact opposite in Hebrew. You start on the right and move to the left. And when you've completed reading all the way to the left, you've finished the book. And so that's different. The number of books is different, 24 compared to 29. But what is also different is the order. It does start with Genesis in the Hebrew Bible, but it finishes with 2 Chronicles. We finish with Malachi. The Hebrew Bible finishes with 2 Chronicles. Again, same material, just a different order. That becomes significant because what Jesus actually says here in the context of woe against the scribes and Pharisees, he's describing the first book of the Hebrew Bible all the way to the last book of the Hebrew Bible. We'd miss that forever as Gentiles unless we became familiar with the Hebrew Bible. When he talks of the blood of righteous Abel, which book of the Bible is he referring to? Well, Abel and the murder of Abel took place in which book? Book of Genesis. That's the first book of the Hebrew Bible. And the last book is 2 Chronicles, and that's where we read this phrase, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And most scholars believe he's referring to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 21. If you have time, look at that. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 21. And the point of all of this is to say this. Jesus, in speaking to the Jews, was saying, you're responsible for the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. In other words, it would be the equivalent of us saying, you're guilty of everything from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to 2 Chronicles was the first and the last book of the Hebrew Bible. That's Jesus' way of affirming, now hear this, the canon of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Again, we have the same books in the Protestant Bibles as Israel in their canon. Same books, but arranged differently. So these words, if we understand it, it's equivalent to us saying from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus here was quoting the first book with the mention of Abel and the last book with the mention of Zechariah found in 2 Chronicles. Jesus affirmed in these words the books of the Old Testament as valid. That's stunning. Let's go in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 3, and we'll now proceed to the New Testament, what it says regarding this. Again, I'm talking about the extent of the canon. It's significant that Jesus affirmed the canon of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And I believe by those words, he has done that. Here's a couple of quotes I've found regarding this. First of all, from Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Be turning to Romans chapter 3. But Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in a commentary on the book of Matthew, writes this. 7, for the murder of God's prophets, verses 29 through 36. The seventh of these woes is both the climax and the most damning accusation. It was the charge that the Pharisees were the true sons of their ancestral fathers who killed the prophets of God who had been sent to them. Their fathers had murdered all the righteous persons of the past, from Abel, whose death is recounted in the earliest chapters of Genesis, to Zechariah, whose murder is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24:21, the last book of the Hebrew Bible. End quote. Let me quote Dr. John MacArthur from his Bible commentary. 23:35, Abel, Zechariah, refers to the first and last Old Testament martyrs, respectively, son of Berechiah, Zechariah 1:1. The Old Testament does not record how he died. However, 2 Chronicles 24:20-21 records the death of another Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. He was stoned in the court of the temple exactly as Jesus describes here. All the best manuscripts of Matthew contain the phrase Zechariah, son of Berechiah, though it does not appear in Luke 11:51. Some interpreters have suggested that the Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24 was actually a grandson of Jehoiada, and that his father's name was also Berechiah. End of quote. Again, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce and John MacArthur coming to similar conclusions on the matter. And all this to say, Jesus, I believe, was affirming the Old Testament canon. If you found now Romans chapter 3, you'll see a phrase I'd like you to notice. I'm sure you've read it and have read through it, but I want you to grasp the significance of it. Look in verse 1, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. Paul is outlining the condemnation of God against all humanity. He starts in chapter 1 with the Gentiles and their idolatry. In chapter 2, he deals with those who have received the law but are not keeping it. And therefore, the question needs to be asked, well, is there any advantage in being Jewish? And that's where Paul starts in verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Here's his answer. Much in every way. To begin with, look at this next phrase. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Here we have, without doubt, apostolic endorsement of the Hebrew canon. Jesus, if he thought for a moment that one of the books had been omitted that should have been in there, would have corrected that. Or one of the books that were in there that shouldn't have been there in the Hebrew canon, he would have corrected that. No, he affirmed the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew canon. And Paul does the exact same thing here. Look at that. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He didn't say they were, but they missed one or two books that God had inspired, but they kind of failed to grasp that. No, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. This is apostolic endorsement of the Hebrew canon. In other words, the Jews have the very word of God. They've been entrusted with the oracles, the sayings, the very words of God. That's what the word oracles mean, the words of God. Let's go now to the right again in our Bibles, in our English Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'd like us to see a couple of verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is writing, of course, to Timothy and giving him instruction concerning eldership and how they, as elders, are to be treated by the congregation. And he writes this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." Double honor. "Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, the honor in view here is salary. It's not just a cards and scrolls, little scrolls of appreciation, but in context, it's talking about remuneration, financial support. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." There's a lot in this verse, and one of the things in this verse is that kind of comes out of this text is the fact that there are elders who are especially given to the task of preaching and teaching. And by implication, there are not. There are elders who are not especially laboring in preaching and teaching. Not every elder has to be a preaching and teaching elder, though all elders are to be apt or able, a modern word, able to teach. Not every elder is called upon to labor in preaching and teaching. Some are set aside for that purpose. And let the elders who do that all the time, who are laboring in preaching and teaching, let them get a decent salary enough so that they can support their families. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Why would I say that the double honor here is referring to the financial aspect of their support? Because of the next verse. And it starts with the word for. Here's the reason. Here's the reason elders are to be given double honor, considered worthy of that. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The ox, when it treads out the grain, eats some of that which it's treading on. It is a partaker of that food. And the laborer deserves his wages. And so the honor is linked to wages here, especially by the link word for, F-O-R, at the start of verse 18. But center in on verse 18. For the scripture says, and then it's a quotation, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And that quotation is found in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. If you were to turn there, you'll find the exact words that we're reading here, because it is a quotation. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's what Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And then we have the word and. And again, and is a linking word. And it signifies that what follows is also scripture. Notice this. For the scripture says, da 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 da, and da 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 da. So both the da 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 da's are scripture quotations. For the scripture says. Now this first quotation, as I've said, is from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, but the second, the phrase, the laborer deserves his wages, do you realize that's not a quotation from the Old Testament? You won't find that anywhere in the Hebrew canon, in our Old Testament. Where does it come from? If you look it up, it's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10. And Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. What's the significance of that, Pastor John? It's mighty significant. These words, the laborer deserves his wages, not being found in the Hebrew canon, but are found in two of the Gospels, was Paul's endorsement of those Gospels as scripture. For the scripture says, quoting Matthew 10:10, Luke 10:7, the scripture says the laborer deserves his wages. Again, I'm talking about the extent of the canon, the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament comprises the Bible. And here's Paul's endorsement of at least two of the Gospels here as scripture. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke is scripture. I find that fascinating. Let's go in our Bibles. We're in 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want to read very familiar words again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here, Paul is writing to Timothy, a last letter in that sense. He's about to pass on from this world. Chapter 4 makes that clear. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He writes in chapter 4, verse 6. But back in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, he writes to Timothy these words. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Here it's referring to the scripture, the grapha, the sacred writings, scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A lot of people today say, well, there's different opinions out there. We can't be dogmatic on how to be saved. No, the scripture, the sacred writings, are able to make people wise regarding salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's nothing fuzzy about that at all. You study the Bible regarding salvation, you're not going to come up with a fuzzy idea. It's clear from Genesis to Revelation, as I would say it, that salvation is through faith in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And then Paul writes these very well-known words, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The King James Version says, is inspired. Is breathed out by God, ESV. All scripture is breathed out by God. NIV, God breathed. The Greek word behind that phrase, breathed out by God, is a singular word, theopneustos, and it means God breathed. It's a great translation. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is not referring to the extent of scripture. Some people say, well, when 2 Timothy was written, not all the New Testament was yet written, and he's only endorsing some of what we have as the Old Testament. No, you're missing the point. Read the words and the context. All scripture is breathed out by God. What Paul is doing here is not referring to the extent of scripture. He's not addressing that point. He's addressing the nature of scripture. The nature of scripture. He's addressing the nature rather than the extent of scripture. And he's saying this, whenever scripture's found, whenever it's found, all scripture, whenever scripture is found, by its very nature, it's God breathed, and therefore it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy, I'm about to leave planet Earth. I'm about to go to be with my master, with my Lord. But you have the scripture, and that thoroughly equips you. You are thoroughly equipped for everything you need in ministry, every good work. Praise the Lord. You don't need Peter's influence. If he's not around, if you can't get a letter and a reply from him, it's okay. You've got scripture, and that equips you for every good work. Praise the Lord. That's the nature of scripture. Whenever you find it, it's God-breathed material. Everything. All scripture. Let's now go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, we're addressing something of the extent of scripture in this teaching. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, just thank the Lord for the Bible you have. All of it is God-breathed material. 2 Peter chapter 3. Breathed out by God. 2 Peter 3. Look with me in verse 14. We're going to focus in on verse 16. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So this is Peter referring to Paul, our brother, our beloved brother, our well-loved, dearly loved brother Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Now look what he does as he continues in verse 16. He says this, as he does, he being Paul, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them. What's the them referring to? Paul and his letters. There are some things in them, Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. Stop for a moment, pause. I find it of good comfort that the apostle Peter, in reading Paul's letters, found some things hard to understand. He was an apostle, the apostle Peter, and he found some of the things of the apostle Paul hard to understand when he read the letters. I get comfort from that. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Didn't say everything, but some things. Some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Look at this next phrase. As they do the other scriptures. There's a lot in these words, but as we focus on the fact that Peter is writing about Paul's letters, some of them he finds hard to understand, some things in them he finds hard to understand, which ignorant people and unstable people twist to their own destruction. They're twisting something that is straight. They're twisting it. They're making it look different from what it is in truth. That's the twisting of the scriptures, which the ignorant and unstable twist. They twist Paul's words to their own destruction. They're doing it intentionally and by ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. No, we need to know things. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorant people and unstable people twist Paul's words to their own destruction. Look at this next phrase. As they do the other scriptures. So while Peter found some of the things in Paul's letters hard to understand, he recognized Paul's letters as scriptures, as scripture. As they do the other scriptures. And so, even in the first century, the Apostle Peter recognized Paul's writings as scripture. Paul recognized the Gospels, Matthew and Luke being quoted, as scripture. And now Peter here, we're talking about the extent of scripture. Peter here recognized Paul's letters as scripture, as they do the other scriptures. So he's putting Paul's letters on the same level as scripture. And when he speaks of the other scriptures, he's saying Paul's letters are scriptures too, as they do the other scriptures. He's identifying Paul's letters as scripture. That's enough for us to think on when we talk about the extent of scripture. Do you realize what you have in your hands when you have a full Bible? You have God-breathed material. And from Genesis to Revelation, this, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We pray your blessing on all who hear these words. Encourage us in our faith. May we be strengthened mightily by the Holy Spirit, who is the divine author, who helped men of old, carried along by the Holy Spirit, to speak and to write the very oracles of God. No prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, spoke the oracles of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.